In your Bibles, please turn to Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, for the concluding message from this letter, this brief letter of Peter's that deals with false teachers who will certainly rise up within the ranks of the church. Peter describes them. Peter speaks of something of the false teaching, denying the coming of the Lord. And he reminds us how we can avoid their errors, and that is by paying attention to the Word of God, which Peter and the other apostles in their experience with Christ confirmed that Jesus indeed was the Christ. Now, I'm also going to read extensively from the book of Galatians so that we might flesh out for you this relationship between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Peter is going to make mention of Paul in this conclusion to his letter. So let's pray that we would have wisdom, and I would be given grace to bring clearly his word to you, and that we would be encouraged by it. Father, we are grateful. We do believe. Lord, help thou in our unbelief, but we do believe that the word of God, the Old and the New Testaments, were promised by you, and by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, holy men set apart for the purpose of receiving your word, of proclaiming your word, and seeing that it would be inscripturated. Lord, we believe that you have given to us this gift of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testaments. And we thank you for Jesus, and that it's his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that speaks through both the old and the new, making real the gospel of Jesus to our hearts. Father, according to the Apostle Paul, the world declares what we do now, the proclamation of the gospel, preaching of the word, calls it foolishness. But to those of your people who are being saved from sin and death, the scripture says this is the power of God. So please help us, O Lord. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. We pray these things through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Again, after giving warning about the false teachers and making correction that Christ is going to come, we read verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. He does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In many ways, they were polar opposites. So unlike the other. And yet they were passionately joined together in the pursuit of one holy mission. The glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel and the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, the blue collar, unschooled fisherman, bold, impetuous, frequently putting his foot in his mouth, yet called by Christ as an apostle to the Jews. And Paul, the learned rabbinical scholar, the intellect, able to construct an unassailable argument for the gospel, called by Jesus as an apostle to the Gentiles. Both these men were humbled under God's mighty hand in unique ways. Peter, by boasting of his love for the Lord Jesus, declaring he would fight to the very death to protect Christ, but fearfully fleeing and eventually denying the Lord three times, cowering before a servant girl. He was especially humbled by Jesus, who, before the other apostles, asked him, "Do you love me, Peter?" three times, in light of the three denials of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter made. I don't know the man. Peter was restored to the apostleship and ministry. And Paul, not initially called as one of the 12, but starting as a sworn enemy of Jesus and his church. Paul's humiliation consists in the painful fact that he was a violent man, and that violence expressed in zealous persecution of the church, seeing to it that Christians who believed in Christ were tried for blasphemy and then put to death, being stoned as blasphemers. Paul, coming to faith in Jesus by God's call, Christ really knocking him to the ground, blinding him. And these two, Peter and Paul, humbled by God's mighty hand, lifted in due season together to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through both of these men and the other apostles and apostolic writers that the New Testament scriptures were given to us. The Spirit of Christ speaks through them and to his church. This conclusion to his brief letter speaks to Peter's knowledge and relationship with the Apostle Paul, firstly. Secondly, it gives an encouraging word about God's patience with us and what it means. Thirdly, it includes a very important statement concerning the scripture. And fourthly, he warns us again of the false prophets and teachers that we will surely find within our ranks. And he calls us to consider the fact that we are called to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these things briefly, concluding with that understanding that we are to be growing in the grace of God and in the knowledge of Jesus. First of all, Peter's knowledge and relationship with the Apostle Paul. And I count, verse 15, Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." This is a remarkable statement of Peter's affection for the Apostle Paul. He calls him our beloved brother. And you realize it took a while for Paul to be accepted by the church. And in fact, there were many who assumed that Paul was coming into the church feigning belief in Christ, but coming in as an infiltrator and trying to destroy the church from within. But the Apostle Peter recognized the grace of God in him. Here, Peter acknowledges Paul's intellectual abilities and acumen, mentioning the wisdom given to him. In other words, Peter is acknowledging that the Apostle Paul, once Saul, the persecutor of the church, now Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that he has been gifted by God with wisdom to teach, preach, and build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is likely that Paul had heard of Jesus and the apostles, perhaps even caught glimpses of Jesus and the apostles, likely Peter, when they would come to Jerusalem for the festival and be there at the temple. But here, Paul gives us information in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, on when he sought out Peter after he had come to faith in Jesus. And if you go to Galatians chapter 1, he's writing to a church that is tempted to teach and succumb to the doctrine that we are saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus, plus some special work of the Old Testament law. that being circumcision. So you're saved by grace through faith plus your work. That is anathema. And that's what Paul is speaking against. So he reminds the Galatian believers, verse 11 of chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And is that not, in essence, what Peter has said? That we are not giving you a cleverly devised myth or story. We were eyewitnesses of the power and the coming of the Christ. And we made more certain and confirmed the Old Testament scriptures, Peter will say. But you see that both of them received the same gospel through a work of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So you get that? Remember when Paul was blinded by Jesus calling him by name, and then he was led to Damascus. He stayed for a time, but the Jews wanted to kill him after he began to teach the gospel. He was led into the wilderness, and it's likely about 3 years. You know, seminaries have a three-year course of study, not by accident, but, you know, it seems 3 years was a sufficient and significant time to learn the gospel. And so here, Paul is learning of the gospel, no doubt studying the Old Testament scriptures, praying. And then he goes back to Damascus, but then finally, look at this, verse 17. Okay, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And of course, Cephas is Peter, okay? You wonder what they spoke of during those 15 days. I imagine that Peter marveled at the amazing irony that the one who sought to destroy the church and who had Christians tried for their faith in Jesus, not just tried, but convicted of blasphemy and put to death. Again, that was the humbling that Paul experienced. He couldn't get it out of his mind that he saw to it that Christians were stoned to death. And yet God now called him to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, plant churches and build up the church. I imagine they were amazed and astonished at the work of God. And I imagine they were testing each other's mettle. I can imagine Paul asking Peter about examples of Peter's time with Jesus. I can imagine Peter telling Paul, you should have been there with us on the Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses appeared before us. And there Jesus was transfigured when the glory cloud descended on the mountain and we were terrified. You should have seen it, Paul. And what the Old Testament prophets spoke of, Jesus was declaring was fulfilled in him. He is the promised Christ. I can imagine what they were talking about. But I believe also that Paul, he would share with Peter, here's the gospel that I'm preaching and teaching. This is the gospel I received from Jesus. Is the gospel you're preaching and the gospel I'm preaching, are they the same? That is what I believe Peter and Paul were doing as well. And here we find two points of application. First of all, Your testimony about what Christ is doing in your life is important. You are called and empowered by the Holy Spirit to give witness, testimony of God's work in your life. And you know, sometimes that testimony is this: I'm a wretch by nature. I'm a sinner by nature. And even after coming to faith in Christ, I still struggle with my sin. So we don't come along to an unbeliever high on the horse, but we come along, you know, to condemn, to point and condemn. We come alongside and say, I, like you, am a sinner, and I have need of a Savior. And God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, has given to us His eternal Son, who took a true humanity to Himself and has given His own life, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's more like we are beggars coming alongside of other needy beggars, and we say, I'm eating bread. I'm eating bread from heaven. It's the sweetest bread that you can find. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. See that Jesus is the bread from heaven. And so your testimony of what God is doing in your life, sometimes it's, I'm a wretch, or I can't believe what God enabled me to do. My neighbor had a situation that required me. I couldn't get out of it. He came over and asked me for help. This guy that hates me, I believed. Here, God gave me the opportunity to say to him, I'm willing to help you. Because once I was an enemy of Jesus, but he died while I was yet still his enemy. And he has shown me love. And so I'm thankful that I can help you and show you the love that Jesus has lavished on me. So your testimony is powerful, and others need to hear it. The Apostle John in the Revelation says, speaking of the people of that time being persecuted, he says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We're saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. But when we speak of how God's at work in our lives, that encourages people. And that is a blessing. The most powerful times for me, my encouragement comes when I hear you tell me of how you came to faith. When I hear you tell me with excitement that you've spoken to somebody about your faith in Christ. When I hear you tell me that you've been struggling with a particular sin, but now you understand that God loves you and He's not going to let you go and He'll see you through to true repentance. What a powerful thing. That's the encouragement to us elders to hear of God's work in your life. But the second point of application is this, that Paul received the call of apostleship from Jesus, but he had that call confirmed by somebody else. And this is important. He did this not only once, but twice. One of the earliest conflicts in the church was where these Jews, remember, the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And for the Jews who saw themselves the chosen of God, everybody else, no matter what ethnicity they were, black, white, red, they were goyim, they were Gentiles. We're Jews. We have the word of God, the law of God given to us. Well, they too needed the gospel of Christ. And so there was a conflict here. And you talk about racism. The Jews struggled with racism. Everybody else was beneath them. But here now, they realized through the gospel of Christ, and they realized that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus and the need for the blood of another to be shed. And so they realized, I'm no better than the Gentiles. I need to be saved from my sin too. And so, but the Gentiles were struggling with this because certain men from Jerusalem, even from James, the brother of Jesus, had come and they were saying that the Gentiles need to believe in Jesus and be circumcised. And so you had confusion. Not only that, You had Peter, who went to the church in Antioch. That church in Antioch, where was pastored by Paul and Barnabas for a few years, that church, Peter went up to see what was going on. And initially, he would join in the fellowship with the Gentiles there. But then men from Jerusalem came and were saying to them, they're not yet fully saved. They need to be circumcised. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. And so Peter began to pull away from the Gentiles, no longer eating with them. What was he signifying by that? That these Gentile believers in Jesus were still unclean because they weren't circumcised. And so Paul goes right to Peter's face. You can read that in chapter 2 of Galatians. And he confronted him and says, "You live like a Gentile, not a Jew. And yet you're backing away, you're pulling away." And Paul says that even Barnabas, the gracious Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was led astray in this. And so they went back to Jerusalem. There was the call for the elders to go back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and other elders went there, and they had, I like to say, the first general assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Israel. And there they gathered to deal with this issue of circumcision. And Peter gets up first because he was the first one that broached this issue with Cornelius, you remember. And then he says, you know, the Spirit fell on Cornelius' household just like it did on us at Pentecost. And then Paul stood up and he spoke and told them how God was at work in these churches and how Gentiles had turned from their sin to believe in Jesus and seek by God's grace to live a life pleasing to God. And so they all gave one another the right hand of fellowship. They realized that, yes, Paul was indeed preaching and teaching the gospel that God gave to the original apostles. It is the same gospel. Here's the point. A man may believe that he is called to preach the word of God, but unless he has that inward sense of a call confirmed by what he teaches and preaches, confirmed by duly elected and ordained men of God, he can only cause trouble. And there have been many who rejected the counsel of duly elected and ordained men, who went off to found churches on their own and cults and bring false teaching because they would not heed the counsel nor have what they were teaching confirmed by other men. And so that's the two applications here. Paul having his gospel confirmed by Peter and then eventually by the General Assembly or Presbytery, and then the importance of our testimony. So, we come now to the second point, the meaning of God's patience. Again, verse 15 of chapter 3. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." Impatience. That's really a mark of our day. And our impatience as human beings has grown in this age of digital information. You know, if your computer or an application on your computer is hanging up for 5, 6, 7 seconds, oh man, it's like an eternity. If you have to wait 5 minutes at McDonald's, you're thinking, what inept, incompetent people they have behind that counter. It's amazing. You know, when in the life of the gospel, the times of the gospel, families worked all day for their daily meals. And so now we have so much given to us so quickly. We want patience and we want it now. We are so impatient with one another. But I want you to think of the patience of God toward us. His patience with us. When we have sinned, sometime with the same sin that we've repented of time and again, and we go and we're impatient with a brother or sister who harms us or offends us, or we show impatience with what God is doing in this world. Listen, We need to cultivate hearts and minds that look for the small things, the small ways in which God is at work. And you'll see his glory. He is patiently at work in all this world. He's not slow, as Peter says, as some count slowness with regards to his promise. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but wishing that all would come to a knowledge of the truth and repentance. Last week, we saw that the words any and all had as their antecedent beloved. In other words, Peter is speaking about beloved Christians, believers, not unbelievers, but believers who were elect from before the foundation of the world. And God is saying to believers, God is not willing that any, implied here, of the beloved perish, but that all the beloved will come to repentance. You hear that? And so what this means is God's patience means that there's still people out there who will come to a true knowledge of Christ and salvation. I remember, I've told you about this before. I'm sure you remember this illustration, right? You can go back to your file cabinets and dig it out and see if I'm accurate. No, you've probably forgotten. 1984, the first year of seminary, I went to the Urbana Conference. It's a conference for college students primarily. They go to the University of Illinois, the Urbana campus, and they go in that magnificent auditorium. I guess it's the sports center. And they seek God for where he would have them serve in the Lord. And I remember going there, and I was so excited. I was going to meet Billy Graham, or at least see him from a distance, but see him in person. But the keynote speaker was the Presbyterian, the Scottish Presbyterian, Eric Alexander. And he was speaking passionately about how the basis for our missionary endeavor and going to preach the gospel to the lost is the doctrine of election. Because God had chosen a people from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And because he had chosen a people, he is not going to return until all the elect come in. And I remember going back to the dorm where I was staying, and people were gathered around to talk about this, and they were aghast that this Scottish Presbyterian was preaching Calvinism, really preaching the Bible. How discouraging that is, that God saves. What's my part in it? And when I revealed, when I came out as a Calvinist, the looks, they said, how disappointing and discouraging. What's our part? If God saves people, what am I to do? Just sit back and do nothing? I said, no, on the contrary. I said, that ought to motivate us for service, because Christ will not come until all the elect are in and gathered. Then the end will come, and the gospel will be preached to all the nations. And I said, your view, which teaches that everybody has the ability to come to Christ, choose him or reject him, leaves the possibility that everyone in the world could hear the gospel and every one of them could reject the gospel. Your view leads to pessimism and discouragement. My view leads to the point that as long as Christ tarries and God demonstrates his patience, that means salvation, meaning others will come to faith in Jesus Christ. The next point here. Paul's letters, Paul's writings are equated with Scripture. Verse 15, where Peter says in chapter 3, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Now, first of all, Paul's writings contain some things that are hard to understand. Amen. Peter has some things that are hard to understand too. All right? And in fact, there's a lot in the scripture that's hard to understand unless we have the Spirit of God at work in us and we have teachers who instruct us in the way of the gospel. So because they're hard doesn't mean that we should avoid them. And there are a lot of people that say, oh, just stick to the basic gospel, Pastor. Don't get into deep doctrine because it divides. People don't understand it. No, he's given to the church teachers and preachers to help you understand these deep truths, which will strengthen your faith. And what we believe will affect how we do ministry. And so you need to know these things. We have the Holy Spirit within us and gifted teachers who give us insight and wisdom from the Word of God. And I need those gifted teachers myself as well. When I prepare a message for you, I'm going to utilize the gifts of other men who help me to understand the Scriptures. So, secondly, Paul's letters here. The ignorant and unstable people distort as they do his other writings. One of the things that was being distorted at the time that Paul was teaching was this idea that the God of heaven and earth is a God full and rich of grace and mercy. Now, that was taught in the Old Testament. Okay? And Paul's teaching in Romans 5, you know, it basically is this, that where sin abounds, God's grace will much more abound. You know, here's the application of that. You may see a wretched individual, someone that is, you're turned off by them. They're evil, outright evil. Arrogant, prideful, selfish, greedy. And you think, surely there's no hope for that one. Well, here, God's grace can go even deeper than that. Remember, what was Paul's testimony? He hated Christ. He hated the church. He tried to destroy it. And yet God went deeper than his sin to bring him to a knowledge of Christ. Don't give up on anybody. Be wise in the way you deal with them. Be praying for them. And when the opportunity arises, speak your faith and speak as God leads you. But don't give up on people. So, unstable people, though, they will twist and distort the scripture. And they were saying, Paul's teaching is where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. And so the false teachers, and especially the Jews, were saying, what Paul is teaching is this: where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So if you want more grace, sin all the more. And so in Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And by that he means still be in that perpetual state of sinfulness. If you're a Christian, you still sin. But Christ has entered into that perpetual state of sinfulness, made you alive to the things of God, and saved you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we struggle at times with our sin. Secondly, the thing here that Paul or Peter is refuting is the scoffer's claim that Jesus isn't coming back. And, that's another page, out of order. All right, bear with me. Last page right here, all right? Bear with me. A lot of messages from churches in our day misrepresent Paul's teaching of the doctrine of election and the doctrine of grace. We believe that people do not have the ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul very clearly says, there's none righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God, no one who does good. Jesus in John 6 says a few times, three times, you're not able to come to me unless the Father who sent me enables you. It's of the Father who grants you the ability to come to me. You don't have it in you. And yet the teaching that's distorted is, you have free will. Well, yeah, we have free will, but the point is, it is God who makes you willing to come. You when the Spirit convicts you of your sin and you hear the gospel, you come because the Spirit has already done a work of grace. How does the Scripture describe that work of grace? It describes it in this manner. You are born from above. You are born again. I ask you, when did you determine that you would be born into this world? When did you say to your mother and father, Mom, Dad, I've made a decision now. I want to be born in this world. Well, it's the same thing with being born again. You're born again by the power of God alone. And then once we are made alive to the things of God, yes, now we cooperate with the grace of God. And that brings me to this very important statement where Paul's writings, Peter says, the ignorant and unstable twist and distort as they do what? The rest of the Scripture. Do you realize how significant a statement that is? What is Peter doing? Peter is equating Paul's letters to the churches as being on an equal footing with the inspired Old Testament Scripture. That is a significant thing. And Peter speaks of the messages that come through him and the other apostles or the other apostolic writers. Luke was not an apostle. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile doctor. And yet, Paul affirms his gospel because what Luke writes, Paul gave to him. Remember what Jesus said, or what the Scripture says in Hebrews 1? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in many ways, but in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. Jesus spoke to the apostles and said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. My Spirit will remind you of my words, the Gospels. My Spirit will teach you in the things that you can't bear now and lead you in all knowledge of the Gospel. And He'll tell you what is yet to come. Gospels, epistles, apocalyptic literature. Jesus promised the New Testament. Peter says that we didn't follow cleverly devised myths or stories, but we were eyewitnesses. And you would do well to pay attention to the word that we've made confirmed. No prophecy of Scripture comes about by the prophets and interpretation, but holy men are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, his concluding charge to us, the fourth point here, you avoid the teaching of false prophets, but you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reformation theologians speak of the means of grace. How do we grow? How do we become effective and productive members of Jesus' church? We take advantage of the ways in which we're called to grow. The means of grace. All the opportunities, the methods, the things that Jesus instructs us in for how we grow. And how, what is that? We have opportunities for worship. We have participation in the sacraments. We have prayer. We have fellowship. We have service to one another and to our neighbors. These are the means of grace. And if you are not taking advantage of them, then there's something wrong. You're stunted in your growth. Or could it be that you're not a Christian altogether? Time will tell. But do you want to grow in the gospel? Do you want to grow in the knowledge of Christ? I am so thankful because there were times when I really didn't want to grow, or at least I wasn't thinking overtly, no, I don't want to grow in Christ. But I wasn't putting forth any effort to grow in Christ. God has been gracious to me. You know, He had to send a pastor to the house 3 times before, and then finally call and say, I'm going to come pick you up tomorrow and bring you to church. Boy, did we rebel against that. Mom, why'd you even talk to that guy? And then, you know, there were elders, there were deacons, there were men who were mature in their faith who pursued me. Somehow God nudged them, prompted them to come and work in my life to the point where I was excited to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and in the grace of God. Is there a prompting in your heart? That's the application. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the grace of God. How? Paying attention to the Word of God, the prophetic Word more fully conformed and confirmed by our experience. Take advantage of the opportunity to worship, to serve, to pray, to read the Scripture, to enjoy fellowship one with another. That's the challenge for us all. God, make it so in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter's letters. We thank you, Father, for the information we have about Peter and Paul's relationship. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that the New Testament writings are equated with the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And these are the words of God. This is food for our soul. And so, Lord, let us taste and see that the Lord is good, for this is living bread, the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words that he gives to feed us daily. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these things. I pray that we all would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.